And you care to turn to Psalm 119 with me. Psalms 119. We're going to jump in at verse 41. This morning, I'd like to take a few minutes to continue to talk about justice from our perspective. Last time we were together, we had a chance to talk some about justice and what it means and how God has perfected justice, how he accomplished it in fulfillment of his own law according to his grace on our behalf. We talked about how God is just and the justifier of them that believe, what that means and what it looks like. And we discussed, and I pray the Lord blessed us to consider for a little while, the work of Jesus Christ in atonement. That it was the work of Christ, the shedding of his blood and the giving of his life, that accomplished justice for God on our behalf. In him we are justified, right? No, that is, we are declared by God through the work of Jesus Christ to be just, without guilt. It is through that work of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, his atonement and the redemption that he paid, that we stand before God holy and without blame, justice, and that we are justified. But I began to think some more about this and to consider if God is just, rather let me say, because God is just, since God is just, then it makes perfect sense and certainly seems reasonable that God would call upon his people to act justly, to walk in justice, to treat one another with justice, to think in such a way that it is our deep desire to do what is right to the right person at the right time to the right extent, to ourselves be just. Just like Scripture teaches us in the letter, in the epistle that Peter wrote, God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Right? And as I considered that and began to think about it, it occurred to me, and I've been continuing to read about justice and think about justice, it's important for us to do what is right. In order to do what is right, we have to figure out how to correctly or rightly value the right things. We're faced in the world with trials and tribulations, as the Bible calls it. We'll be faced with decisions and temptations and seductions. We'll be faced, and it's not only great things, it can also be small things too. Small things at home, challenges to do the right thing, the just thing. I don't know about you, but it's easy for me sometimes to take the less just, easier route and just do what will accomplish peace and quiet at the house, regardless of whether it's the right thing to do. I chuckle a little bit, only because there's some familiarity, I think, on the part of all of us who have children and grandchildren. But I do want to be serious about that, because there are times when we do and act in and think in such ways that are unjust, but they're easy because it's our nature. We have a sinful nature, a depraved nature. And we'll often seek to take the easier path when the path of justice requires a lot more effort. So how do we learn to value justice over the easy path? You know, Jesus would teach, "Straight is the way and narrow is the gate that leadeth unto life." which is not talking as much about heaven, if at all about heaven, and more about how we conduct our lives while we're here, attempting to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and abide by his commandments and statutes. Jesus, God, has set a really high bar on our lives, on our actions, even our thoughts and the thoughts and intents of our heart. The bar is really high. The way is narrow. The gate is straight, which means that it is compressed. As God's children, we don't have a lot of flexibility about which way to go. God has described the way that he would have us to travel in his word, and he gives us his spirit who teaches us the right way to go. But as Paul would say when he was writing to the Romans, when I would do good, evil is present with me. So how do we learn to recognize the challenge before us and seek God's counsel in the right way to go? How do we learn to recognize the circumstances before us and choose what is right and just? Well, the most important way, and the first way that came to mind, which should be no surprise to any of us, is, if you will, to look in the dictionary and search for the definition of justice. And by that I mean, we have to look at God's word. God sets the standard for what is just and what is right. The Apostle Paul would say to the Philippians, think upon those things that are good and true and right and honest and virtuous and worthy of praise. Think on those things. Which in one way is to say, look into God's word. Read what God has said about the good and the true and the right and the virtuous and the honest and that which is worthy of praise, and think upon those things. Think upon Jesus Christ and his goodness and rightness and truth and honesty. Right? So there are the things of God which his word and the Lord Jesus Christ, the things that he taught and the example that he set, which teaches us where the right way is and how to correctly and properly value the things of the world, the things of the Spirit, and to justly or rightly choose the good way. So we look in Psalm 119. This is that very long psalm which has some familiar teachings in it. Here in Psalm 119 we have that familiar question, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And the response is given by the psalmist here, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. That's verse 9 of this psalm. But I'd like to start at verse 41 and read that section of this psalm and talk about how to recognize, how to see the right and the good and the just. Verse 41, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually for ever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Just a few verses, but a lot of good, simple instruction about seeking the good and the just and the right, and the consequences or the outcome of doing such a thing. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. That is just what Jesus said when he was speaking to his disciples in his final days. I will send the Comforter unto you, the Holy Spirit of truth, and he shall teach you everything that I have said and that I have done. He would also say, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. When we remember and recall the mercies of the Lord and His salvation, which He has promised in His Word, it is strength for us. We trust in the Word of God. We trust in His promises. We have hope in that which He has told us He will bring to pass. We have hope in the goodness and in the grace and in the might and power of our God, all of which He has revealed about Himself in His Word and about Himself by His own Spirit, which dwells in our hearts. All of these things reinforce what we know to be true, that God is good and just and right, and that He loves us with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness has drawn us to walk with Him, called us in this life, that we might serve Him. All of these things are true, and when we pause and remember these things, it strengthens us, and it gives us comfort. Scripture also teaches us to comfort one another with words such as this, to remind each other that God is the source of our strength and our comfort. He is a God of mercy and a God of grace, a God of truth, and a God of justice. And He has fulfilled His own covenant and satisfied His own justice by His own right arm, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Let Thy mercies come also unto me. Let me recall, help me to remember Thy mercies, O Lord, even Thy salvation, according to Thy word, that Thou hast fulfilled Thy word and kept Thy covenant, satisfying Thine own justice and Thine own law. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. It's almost like the words of Peter, again, in the very same letter which we started with. He said, where the Spirit teaches us to be ready with an answer for the joy that is in your heart. There are many, and sometimes the person looking back at me in the mirror questions the joy that is in my heart. Well, are these things so? Is this true? Like that song we sang, which is based on the Scripture. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. To continue to seek God's counsel, to look into His Word and to think about it and to meditate upon it, His mercies and goodness like we've been considering this morning, gives us that strength and that comfort to respond to that reproach and to that mocking. It can come from within, because the spirit of man, the spirit of the flesh that I carry around with me, will cast doubt upon the promises of God. Satan will cast doubt upon the promises of God. The world and the messengers of Satan will cast doubt upon the promises of God. And when we continue to refresh our memories about how good and right and just God is, perfectly capable of fulfilling all His promises without fail, when we remind ourselves of that, as often as we have to do it, even though we have to do it so frequently, the simple response of saying, I know God has promised these things will come to pass, I don't know how, and it seems though my faith is weak, but God always fulfills His promises. Even something as simple as that can be comforting to us and to one another. When we think about the mercies of God, what He has done for us, how He has fulfilled His covenant and satisfied His own justice, we have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth us. For I trust in Thy word. We trust in the word of God. We have faith that He will abide by His own word and keep His promises. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in Thy judgments. So shall I keep Thy law continually forever and ever. So now the psalmist has moved on and asked of God, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Please, O Lord, help me to speak Thy truth in times of challenge and testing and in times of reproach. For I have hoped in thy judgments. I have trusted. I have had faith. I have relied upon thy judgments and thy word and the word of hope which thou hast given. Don't take those, please, Lord, don't take those words from me. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. When I meditate upon thy law and think upon thy goodness and the word of thy truth, then I find direction and help and energy to keep going along this path, to keep on keeping on, to keep the faith. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. When we walk according to the way of the world, or according to the way of the flesh, we're not walking in liberty, we're walking in bondage. We're in bondage to the law, we're submitting ourselves again to sin and death. And it is not a death that will eternally separate us from God, but we can die to his blessings and mercies while we're here if we walk contrary to his word. You see, we're submitting ourselves to our flesh and to the lusts of our flesh. We're putting ourselves again in bondage where Christ has freed us. So what the psalmist here is saying, as we seek the precepts of God, as we look to his word, as we try to meditate upon and to make it a part of our hearts and our thinking and our lives, the word of God, as we try to take that in and make it part of who we are, then we're walking at liberty. Because when we seek the precepts of God, when we walk according to his way, there is liberty. And we know the truth. And the truth will set us free. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. The psalmist here is perhaps recalling a time when he was standing before kings or princes or people of high renown or of great wealth or honor or fame, and was not ashamed to speak about the mercy and the goodness and the grace and justice of God. But it takes thought and meditation and effort, making those thought, those words and that the word of truth and the word of salvation that God has delivered to us by his written word, by his spoken word, by the word which is Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God. It takes thinking upon those things, meditating upon those things, seeking out his precepts, which gives us strength in the time of reproach and mockery to speak of his testimonies. It's not always easy in every setting to freely speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say there is coming a time, but there is now the time when the world around us is calling into question what God calls just and right. And it's not going to be easy. There will be sacrifice to speak of the testimonies of God, especially before kings. That is, especially before those who have power and authority. Because the ones in power and authority value their power and authority more than they value God. And now we get into speaking about how to properly value the good and the right thing. And again, I recall the words of Jesus Christ when he says, in this world you will have tribulation. We will face confrontation for speaking the testimonies of God. It will be easier to shy away from speaking his word. But brethren, it ought not to be so. Yes, it will take some consideration and calculation to choose which battles to fight. I will grant that. It will be important for us to assess the situation before us. But if we're going to assess it properly, if we're going to give it the right value and the right weight, we have to first know what to value and what should bear the most weight. And I would submit without hesitation or question that the Word of God should bear the most weight. And what God says is true and right, that should be the definition of true and right. And so no matter what the world says, and no matter who says it, what power they have, right is right, true is true. And if it's not right, it's not true, and it's not what's said right here in Thus Saith the Lord, then we ought to be unashamed to speak of the testimonies of God even before kings. We have to understand that, just as Jesus would say in another place, he that sitteth not down first to count the cost, but begins to build the tower, and then leaves the tower unfinished because he ran out of resources, he is worthy of being mocked. We're going to have to count the cost. It's not always going to be the case where we will be able to safely declare the testimonies of God. And I'm speaking as much to myself as I am to the rest of you. Because we live and we work and we are interacting with a world that is opposed to God. And even in the grocery store line, the truth's still the truth. In my office, right is right. There's a time and a place, but every day we have to make decisions and choices about which battle, given the circumstances, we're willing to fight. And while we should never succumb to rationalization, justifying the easy road, it's also important for us to remember that prudence does not always equal cowardice. If we don't engage, it doesn't mean that we're a coward. We just have to be sure that we have put the right weight in the right place before entering the battlefield. How are we going to know? God's Word. Psalm 119 lays it all out for us. Repeatedly. From a number of different perspectives. I will speak of the testimonies, of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. To delight in something is not only to have a joy in it, but it is to have a deep and abiding happiness that fills our very hearts. When we delight in something, it's more than just being happy, but it's along the same lines of when the scripture describes us to rejoice or being in a joyful state. That's what we're talking about. It is something that sinks deep down into our hearts, that lightens our way, that speeds our steps, if you will, to delight in something, and especially to delight in the commandments of God, is to find such joy and peace and fulfillment in that thing that we want to seek it out and spend our days in the presence of that thing forever. To delight in the law of God and in His commandments is to find such joy and comfort and peace in His commandments and in His Word that we want to be in God's Word all the time. To delight in His presence, it's the same thing. To desire to be near where God is all the time and never to leave, that's delight. It's akin to the love that a husband has for his wife, which is just a reflection of the love that Christ has for His church, which is why that relationship is called a marriage, and that the church is called the bride of Christ, and He the bridegroom, because that love between a husband and a wife, when blessed by God, is a reflection of that great and majestic love that Christ has for His people, for His church. To delight in someone or something is to find such joy and comfort in the presence of that person, that thing, to desire to be there all the time without end. I desire, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. We learn what is true and what is good and what is right by thinking about, by meditating upon things that are good and true and right. We learn by doing. We learn by practice. What we're talking about is making grace and love and forbearance and brotherly kindness, all the things that are described as character attributes of the child of God in the Bible, we're talking about making them a part of our lives. Remember, God said, Peter quotes God as saying, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God presents himself as the example for us about how to walk and live in a holy way. And God isn't just in the habit of being good and holy. It's not something he does, in certain circumstances, and as long as those circumstances are just that way, he's going to be holy, and if they're not that way, he won't be. No, God is holy all the time, because that's part of his nature. It's just who he is. And what we're being encouraged to do, brothers and sisters, is to be that way. Not to be good or just or right only when the conditions lend themselves to it, but to be good and just and right every time, in every place, because it's part of who we are. The most effective way that we can understand how to act and think in a just and good and holy way is to make the Word of God our source, our standard for what's good and right, and to be familiar with it enough that when we face those uncertain circumstances, those situations that we've not seen before, and yet we know that we're being called on to make a decision, and it's important for us to do what would glorify God, when we understand and when we have made a part of our lives the precepts of the Word of truth, the Word of salvation, what God has said, when that's part of our lives, when we think that way, just as easy as we breathe air, then whatever situation we are in, calling upon God to grant us grace, we can trust that with His Word as our foundation, we can do what is just and right. But the only way is to spend time in His Word, to understand what God says is just and right, and to remember that Jesus Christ is our best example of how to do what is right. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So I have to quote a friend of mine. See, he says, he found this, and it's I think it's a valuable way of better understanding how we should order our lives. He said he came across one time somebody who took issue with that old popular saying that used to be going around, "What would Jesus do?" There were bracelets and pencils and notebooks, all kinds of things. WWJD, what would Jesus do? He said what he found most helpful was somebody took issue with that and said, "I don't believe that I could ever do what Jesus would do. I'm not that good. I'm not that pure, not that holy. Nevertheless, God calls upon us to be holy. So perhaps it's better for us and more helpful to think, what would Jesus have me do? What would we call on me to do? I am not as pure and holy and just as my Lord. He has taken my place because he is sinless. Nevertheless, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus, laying aside what is behind and reaching out for what is before. I press toward the mark Scripture teaches us. Another great writer would say, God has not called us to win the battle, but He's called us to fight the battle. We follow the captain of the hosts of the army of the Lord. He fights for us, but He calls on us to follow Him in battle. The way for us to understand what is good and true and right and to be strengthened to speak even before kings about the precepts of God is to make God's Word a part of our lives, to think biblically, as we've said before, to understand what justice means. We should look to the One who Himself is just. What does God say about justice? And what does He call on us to do, to act and to think in a just way? How can we cleanse our ways? By seeking His counsel. To walk in liberty is to follow according to His Word. And to speak the testimonies of God means that we have to know them. And then we can speak them even before kings. Right? So, as we talked about God's justice, and that He is the justifier of them that believe, and that Christ died on the cross, paying the redemption price and giving the atonement sacrifice for us, that we might be walk before God without blame. God calls on us in this life to manifest justice to the world, to show the world what real justice is. And it's not based on feeling, and it's not based on lust, and it's not based on, well, this is what's just for me, and if it's not just for you, then you seek out your justice, and I'll go seek out my justice, and as long as we don't cross each other, everything's fine. There's one standard, one definition of good and just and right, and God has already laid it out. I believe that it will continue to be the case that God's people will be called on to demonstrate and to act out justice and goodness. Because Jesus had said, you're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He's calling on us to delight in His Word to the extent that we can't even bear the thought of walking any other way but the way that He has called us to walk. As God is just, as God is holy, so should we be. I trust that the Lord will continue to grant us grace and strength and wisdom and understanding so that in those times of trial and reproach, we can speak the truth, trusting not in ourselves, but in the God of truth. The God of truth and justice will ensure that truth and justice reigns forever, whether here or in the world to come. That's our hope and that's our comfort. So brothers and sisters, let us all continue to seek God's counsel, to look into His Word, and find out how He defines justice. And as difficult as it may be from time to time, let us pray to God to grant us grace to stand for what is true and for what is right and for what is just. Because in that way, God will be glorified and His name will be honored. In the face of it all, let us ask God to grant us strength so that we can stand in the day of temptation, and having given our very last ounce of strength to stand for the truth, that we might continue to stand. And one sweet day, perhaps we will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."